Once again, for our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're still in that chapter, we might say in some ways that dark chapter of the Bible that records for us our fall into sin. But we're beyond the dark part. We're into the part where God is speaking to his people. God is speaking words. Yes, words of judgment and of punishment, words of curse, but there are implied in these words, at the very least, words of great hope and good news in the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give our attention then to the Word of our God, Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to pick up at verse 9 this morning. So after their fall into sin and their running off and hiding, trying to cover themselves pathetically with fig leaves, we read Genesis 3, verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So far from the Holy Word of God, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you're able, and I'll direct our attention here specifically to verse 16, our text for this morning. To the woman, God said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, happy Mother's Day. You may be thinking to yourself, in light of the text just read, "That's nice." You may be wondering to yourself, what in the world are we doing looking at a text like this in the context of Mother's Day? I suppose many of us, if we're thinking about our mothers, or thinking about Mother's Day generally, if we were to go to texts of Scripture, we would not be inclined to go to Genesis 3, verse 16 as our go-to text for Mother's Day. Well, I can assure you that the reason we have this particular text before us this morning has to do not so much with the fact that it's Mother's Day, In fact, it is not my customary practice to preach a particular sermon for Mother's Day, nearly so much as it is my customary practice to preach through books of the Bible. And here we are, in the providence of God at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. It just so happens that here it is, it's Mother's Day, and here we are at Genesis 3, verse 16. Now, this is beyond me, of course, and there is nothing that just so happens in the providence of God. Now, we recognize, perhaps you've noted as well, that when I entitled this sermon for us this morning, I entitled it The Joy of Motherhood, but I entitled it with an exclamation mark and a question mark. And again, you may have all kinds of questions as to what we're talking about when we speak of the joy of motherhood. Societally, round about us, as we look round about the world, we recognize that the joy of motherhood is far from appreciated by many. In fact, children are seen as a nuisance, as an inconvenience. So what in the world are you talking about when you speak of the joy of motherhood? Perhaps even personally, speaking for each of us, or each of us individually, the joy of motherhood may be a bit of a stretch. There may be issues in your life. There may be hurts and difficulties that come to the fore, that rise to the surface in terms of what you're thinking about. And this may be a very difficult day for a number of people. So the joy of motherhood, question mark, is something that a number of us may be feeling very personally, very intensely. And again, I would direct our attention to what we have opened before us in the Word of God in Genesis 3, verse 16, these words of God to our first mother, Eve. And we would again, with a question mark, say, the joy of motherhood, what in the world are you talking about? I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. The joy of motherhood. I struggled somewhat, I can acknowledge, in terms of putting together this sermon and its theme or its title, with perhaps entitling it The Travail of Motherhood. But I thought that would be much less attractive to anyone wishing to tune in. And so we speak of the joy of motherhood. But this is not false advertising, I submit to you. As difficult as the words of this text are, I do believe that the joy of motherhood, exclamation mark, faithfully summarizes what's given to us here in the Bible, especially when we understand that this Bible has been written to us to communicate the blessing of God in Jesus Christ. Every word speaks to us about Jesus Christ and the life that we have in Him. And this text speaks to us about the life that we have in Jesus Christ. We hope to see that together this morning as I preach to you the joy of motherhood. Now, we're going to see three things together as we look at this. We're going to speak of good grief, exclamation mark, question mark. Can there be such a thing as good grief? And we're going to speak of good news, question mark, exclamation mark, as I want us to be able to appreciate this comes to us in the context of God's revelation of His promise and of the good news we know. And then finally, we want to be left with good hope as we go forth from here, desiring to honor and serve God in our families and in the places where He has placed us. Men and women, boys and girls, old and young, married and single, we want to go forth from here in Jesus Christ with good hope. In the first place, good grief, I say as our first point. I don't know if there are any Charles M. Schultz Peanuts fans among us, but perhaps you are familiar with Charlie Brown and his exclamation, good grief. It's a good way to speak, actually, if you think about it. It's not vulgar. It's not It's not dirty. It's not a cuss word or a swear word. Good grief, he says in the face of difficulty. And maybe we have that sense when you say, look at this text you're using for Mother's Day. Good grief, what's going on here? And as we unpack the particular words of the text, we continue to respond with the same sort of exclamation. Good grief. God, having just spoken to the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 15, now turns to address the woman, our mother, the first mother, Eve. And he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Those are grievous words. And they speak to us of the reality that because of sin, because of their fall into sin, because the world is now under the impact, under the influence, has been affected by sin, that which is precious and beautiful, motherhood, has been affected as well. And there will be real grief and real sorrow. Now, some may be inclined to say, well, I told you children were a bother. I told you children were a nuisance. I told you children were a curse. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible had already said, Genesis 1, verse 28, that Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply, but they were given that encouragement, that challenge, that command in the context of the fact that God had blessed them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Children are not a curse. Children are a blessing from God. But it's the environment, it's the bringing forth children into the world, the manner in which they come into the world that now has been affected by the curse, that now has been impacted by the reality of sin. And so God says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. That means whereas children were to have been seen as a blessing from God, and the blessing of bringing children into the world was to be nothing but joy and pleasure, now it would be accompanied by great difficulty, sorrow, and pain. That is what sin has done. And that's the world we live in. We need to acknowledge that. We need to appreciate that. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. So this multiplied sorrow and difficulty begins already with regard to conception. There are some who long to conceive and are not able. There are some who, when they conceive, experience great difficulty. We should speak only of morning sickness and the difficulty that comes along with the carrying of a pregnancy. Let me just insert here as we make our way to childbirth that you women, you sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and any woman who's listening to me doesn't need to hear me speak about the pain of childbirth. I acknowledge I have very little understanding of this terrible, challenging reality. A reality that is experienced in the birth process itself, the immense and intense pain of childbirth. But we could add, when it speaks of multiplying, I will multiply your sorrows, and in pain you will bring forth children. We could add to that the ongoing reality, or the extensive reality that we experience in this world. There is the difficulty of miscarriage. There is the reality of stillbirth. There are struggles with birth defects. There is the reality that some women have died in the process of giving birth. All of these things are spoken of in the words that God speaks here as a consequence of the presence of sin in this world. We live in a world that is in bondage to decay. This is the world we live in, and this is the hardship that we talk about when we speak of pain in childbearing. And again, the mothers among us will know very well that the pain of childbirth is not limited to the moment of birth itself. It has to do with the challenge of raising these children entrusted to your care. We want to raise them in the fear of God, and yet we face so many difficulties. The pain of childbirth can be expressed or is expressed as well in the reality that we live in a broken world, and there are so many things that we're concerned about, so many things that we fear for the sake of our children. There are the hurts that our children will have to experience as we stand alongside of them and watch this happen and grieve with them. There are the frustrations of parenting that our children bring into our lives. The pain of childbirth is reflected as well in the fact that our children are just like us, born and conceived in sin, and they too become pains in that regard. I can acknowledge freely before you, I've been something of a pain more than a few times to my own dear mother. This is the pain of childbirth as well. And beyond frustration, there is also the intense pain that is experienced in the life of a mother when her children are unconverted, when her children become covenant breakers, turn their backs on God, go astray and live at a distance from Him. These all sort of speak to us and compound the reality of the pain of childbirth. Multiplying, I will multiply your sorrows. This gives expression to what it is to raise children in the brokenness of this world. This is a world that is messed up. Things are not as they were meant to be or as they were supposed to be because of the reality of sin. But we also see in terms of the grief that we're speaking of here that the problem for mothers is exacerbated. It's made even worse because the issue is not just with regard to the privilege and the blessing of her task of bringing children into this world, bearing children. It's made worse because it's done in the context of a relationship that is typically broken as well, also broken by the effects of sin. So God goes on in verse 16. He says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Again, good grief, we may say. This is difficult. And many of you know exactly what we're talking about when we speak about these difficulties. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. At first glance, these words do not strike us as encouraging at all. Indeed, we recognize that what's being talked about here has reference to how things should have been, but now they come to expression in a way that ought not to be, in a way that is broken. So some suggest that when you see the words, "your desire shall be for your husband," we might think of the woman's sexual desire being for her husband. And over against her desire to be loved, her desire for affection, her desire for a man in that sense, she is told, "and he shall rule over you." And this is not encouraging in the context of the brokenness of sin. "He shall impose himself upon you in a domineering way," and that's not encouraging at all. But maybe these words, reflecting the brokenness that's experienced in a sin-stained world today, give some explanation for the penchant of women in our day and age to go after, to long for the bad boy, the bad man who will treat her unkindly and not treat her well at all. This is not how things were meant to be. And maybe this is also what explains what is happening in our culture today, the horror in terms of human trafficking, in terms of the abuses being perpetrated, particularly in the lives of women, and being abused for the sake of profit by grubby, evil men in the pornography industry. And I urge anyone who finds themselves addicted to pornography to think about the reality of this kind of abuse as you make your lustful clicks. This is horrific. This is horribly, horribly sad. Perhaps we can see the word desire here, your desire shall be for your husband, as more broadly speaking about sin generally. In the immediate context, in Genesis 3 verse 6, we had read that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. So we speak of a desire to sin. And yet again, in the broader context, in the very next chapter of the Bible, I think there is more that we can see with regard to the desire of the woman. Adam will name his wife Eve. She'll be the mother of all living. Genesis 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Cain and Abel are born. But now Cain is a jealous man. Cain is a wicked man. Cain is sinful and fallen like his parents. But the Lord speaks to Cain. Genesis 4, verse 7, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. You see the parallel between the end of Genesis 3:16 and the language at the end of Genesis 4, verse 7. Cain, sin's desire is for you. Sin's desire is to dominate you, to overpower you, to overcome you. You must rule over it. You must stand up to sin. And so we see that perhaps what's being expressed here as well to Eve. Eve, your desire will be for your husband. Like sin's desire to dominate Cain, your desire will be to dominate your husband. Your desire will not be to live in joyful, complementary harmony as God has ordained, but your desire will be to get your own way, to do your own thing. And what we see coming to expression here is what we saw Eve already doing. At the end of Genesis 3, verse 6, she knew how to get her own way and to get her husband to come along with her. And she took of that fruit and she ate. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Again, not encouraging words. Good grief, we may say. Now, I also articulated it with a question mark. Good grief, what's good about this? Well, we may say it's good in the sense that God is righteous in all of his ways. This is the rightful, the true, the expected effect of sin in the world. We may say there's something good also in the fact that, well, God is speaking to her. He hasn't left her to herself. This is revelation from God. That's good. There's something good about the fact that we are given to understand it's not going to be easy. This is the world in which we live. Raising children and doing so in the context of a difficult relationship is not easy. You can't do it on your own. It's good for us to know that. Good grief. Let's move on. Good news? How in the world is this good news? We ask with a question mark. Well, one of the things we may say right off the bat is, again, children are not a curse. Children are a blessing. And we'll see very shortly, I alluded to Genesis 4, verse 1, Adam knew his wife and she conceived and brought forth a son. She's going to have children. She's going to have kids. God had proclaimed this to be a blessing and she will experience it as a blessing. That's good news. Again, I'm mindful of the days when our children were younger and my wife would at times have to make her way with a number of children in tow through the grocery store to get her groceries. And people would see her and ask her, well, how many children do you have? And whatever it was at that particular point, she would give her answer. And invariably, somebody would say something like, are you crazy? And by the grace of God, my wife would be enabled to answer, no, we consider ourselves blessed. Children are a blessing. She's going to have kids. Eve is going to have kids. God had proclaimed it to be a blessing, and it will be so. We've sung of that in Psalm 128. You'd sing of that in Psalm 127 as well. But more, far more than that, merely that she's going to have kids. There's something far deeper here in terms of good news that's being expressed. Genesis 3 verse 16 comes after what? Well, Genesis 3 verse 15. Of course, that's kind of obvious. But remember what God had said in Genesis 3 verse 15. He cursed the devil. And he had said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And we understood, we were reminded that the seed of the woman, ultimately, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will deal the death blow to the head of Satan. He would destroy the devil's work with his going to the cross. He's becoming a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And you recognize this is the gospel. She is going to have a son. And we understand in terms of the promise being spoken of here, even in terms of what's being said to the woman, you're going to have a son. Here comes the son. Here comes Jesus Christ. Down the long line of history, we recognize Mary is the first mother. She is our mother, but she is the mother of those who will follow. She's the mother of Abel. She'll be the mother of Seth. She'll be the mother of all those who follow after Seth, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She'll be the mother, the great-great-great-grandmother of the kings of Israel. She'll be the mother of Mary, will be the mother of Jesus. Here comes the Son. This is the gospel that's promised here. This is the encouragement in terms of what's going on. So you recognize that when God speaks these words to Eve, there's a sense in which there's an acknowledgement, it's not going to be easy. You need to be prepared for that. But in these very words, there is a germ, there is a seed of hope and blessing. These words provide for us, in the context of God's promises, a sign of hope. So through the generations in the Old Testament, children would be born in hope, in the confidence of the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. So Jesus would be born. We say, here comes the Son, S-O-N. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name is Jesus. Jesus comes, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus suffers. He lives a life of suffering. He lives a life of perfect obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ would lay down his life. He would go to the cross. He'd be raised again. He takes up his life. He ascends to heaven. He reigns over all things from his Father's right hand in heaven for the good and the well-being of the church. I say this is the gospel. This is the good news. You recognize as well, therefore, that our hope and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ is not in how many children we have. It's not in how well we have done in our parenting. Our confidence is found in Jesus Christ, and this is the good news. The message here this morning is not smarten up and be a better mother and better fathers and better parents and better Christian community. This is not something we would ever be able to accomplish in ourselves. But the good news is that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is the blessing of hope in Him. There's a joy of knowing that as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not about what we have done or haven't done. It's about what He has done in our place. This is the good news. The good news as it is in Jesus. This is the gospel. Our third point this morning is that there is therefore good hope. Good hope. Maybe this consideration, this text this morning, and maybe the reality of Mother's Day today puts you in a bad mood. Maybe you're overwhelmed with a sense of your own failings, your own inadequacy, your own guilt. Maybe there are all kinds of other issues, bitterness and sorrow. And I say to you this morning that the hope that we have, again, is not found in how many children we have or in how well behaved we may see them to be. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. There may be some to whom I speak this morning who will never be mothers. But your hope is found delighting in what God has done in Jesus Christ. And as you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may know you have a glorious identity in Him and a glorious future in Him and a wondrous purpose to live for Him. This is the confidence for all those who believe this gospel, who trust this Jesus, the seed of the woman. There's good hope. Now, we also understand that when the Lord does bless with children, that continues to be a blessing. And now can be experienced as a real blessing in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we continue to have children today as a sign of hope. When they ask us, when we're having children, what are you thinking? This is such a difficult world. Children are such a nuisance. They're an inconvenience. They're expensive. And where children are being shunted aside or even killed, our answer is that by the grace of God, we have children in hope. This is the sign of hope. We understand God wants gardeners for His garden. God wants little princes and princesses we may raise in the joy of knowing Jesus in the good news of the gospel, to be prophets, priests, and kings in His church and kingdom, spreading this good news to all those around us. We raise children in hope, in the confidence of God's precious promises. And again, we recognize that we don't get everything right. We still struggle. There is brokenness in our lives. There'll be brokenness in our children's lives. But we have the good news. There is forgiveness with God in Jesus Christ. And so we're able to cut each other some slack. We're able to persevere. We're able to be patient. We're able to forgive. We're able to move on. We're able to be glad in God's grace. And even if our children, as in an inconvenience at times, cause us sleepless nights, we understand these are the ways of a gracious God to keep us on our knees and to acknowledge we need help. And the ways and means God uses to show us life is not all about me. There's perhaps nothing better than being entrusted the responsibility of raising children to recognize I'm not to be a selfish person. I'm called to a life of selflessness. I'm called to be Christ-like in counting others better than myself. And to that end, I'm reminded again and again as a father, as many of you mothers will also know, if I'm going to be selfless and Christ-like, I need Christ. I need Christ for my failings. I need Christ for my selfishness. I need Christ for forgiveness. I need Christ for new strength, for persevering grace. I need Christ for the hope that He will work and He will bless. And if I speak to any this morning for whom all of this is difficult because of a brokenness or because you are pained by the reality of unconverted children, children living at a distance from God, I urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ, find your rest in Him. And I urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not give up in your pleading upon God's precious promises. You see, all of this is a declaration to us in terms of the Son who would come. God will fulfill His promises. God has sent His Son who becomes the fulfillment of all God's promises, that whoever puts their trust in Him will not be put to shame. Plead upon the promises of God for the salvation of the children the Lord entrusts to you. And do so by the grace of God in the context of a relationship as husband and wife, if you enjoy that privilege, where husband and wife together are seeking the face of God, are living in the joy of His grace. And then you recognize that whereas the language of our text, your husband shall rule over you, in the first instance here, because of sin, is not an encouraging thing. But by the grace of God, we are both seeking to be Christ-like. There is a complementarity in your relationship where the wife is not at all afraid to live in humble submission to her husband, and the husband is a blessing to his wife because he loves her like Christ loved the church. He's not out to get his way. He wants them both together to be a blessing. And that blessing is also enjoyed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you recognize I'm not speaking here of the horror of being in an abusive relationship. There may be those to whom I speak who need to be protected from such a relationship, and such relationships may well need to be confronted. But the hope is found in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. And so I say to all of us, whether, again, we're married or single, young or old, moms or dads, our joy is found in Jesus. And the joy of motherhood is found in Jesus. And what a blessing to know that joy in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you for Jesus Christ. We praise you that even in this difficult text, we're encouraged because Jesus comes out of it. Jesus comes as a result of it. And Jesus has come that he might be the curse, that we might know the blessing of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that in all of our struggles, and even we think of the struggles of motherhood and all of our brokenness, all of our failings, we may indeed cast all of our difficulties, all of our struggle, all of our guilt upon the shoulders of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you have taken this guilt to the cross. And thank you, therefore, that there is forgiveness with you. And that we get, by your grace, your righteousness, we get peace with God, we get hope and certainty. We get confidence, we get hopefulness for our families. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus Christ to live in the joy that is proclaimed here. In his name we pray. Amen.